gracious Father, we want to thank you, Lord, for your presence among us in this hour, Lord, not only here today, but among us in every one of our days and hours and weeks and months and even minutes and seconds of our life, Father. We just thank you for your presence. We thank you that you have invited us to walk in the light as you are in that light. And therefore, we're basking in the presence of the Son, and we're ripening, and we're becoming more like you want us to be. Forgive us of our faults, Father. Forgive us where our shortcomings are, and help us just to be more like your Son, that we might please you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. It's good to be in the house of the Lord. Did our brother step forward yet to speak?
No, I didn't.
Oh, well, okay. Before we go to the sermon this evening, I'd like for Brother Joseph, if he would come up and say a few words to the people. Put you on the spot.
Shalom, Saint. I greet you in the name of Lord Jesus Christ. My name is Joseph Church. I come from Tanzania. I'm here in America for training. I'm working with weather services in Tanzania. So we bought a radar for weather, and they brought us here, 9 of us, to be trained to operate the radar. So my colleague went to Miami for others, what enjoyment, and then I thought it will be a blessing for me to join you, the saint. Amen. Then I want to thank Pastor Brian and you, the saint, for your support. Back in home there, people appreciate the work of Pastor Brian. We met with Pastor Brian 10 years back in Tanzania when I organized the meeting for the ministers, and he attended the meeting 2 days, if I'm not forgetting. And then also worked in Southern Africa, the countries Malawi, Zimbabwe, Zambia. He is a bond and he's a good servant. He's the bond servant of Christ, a real servant of Christ. And in the faith, he is my father. Like Paul said in Ephesians, first chapter, that we have to obey the fathers in the faith, in the gospel, in the message. Now, this is my father in the message. This is my father in the doctrine. And I'm happy to be here before his people. And then I want to thank him for what he has done to my people there back home, the message, and the support also. So I thank you, Saints, and I thank you, Pastor Brian. We are in touch all this years back, and he always teaches me. He is my tutor, so I'm behind him. So I told him I will not preach today, but God willing, another day I can teach, because I respect my tutor. I respect my father. Sometimes he tells me, do this, then I have to do. But sometimes I have to say no, I'm not able to do in front of you. So I'm here for 1 month. This is the second week. After 2 weeks, I'm leaving to Tanzania, but I will be remember you. So pray for me. Tomorrow, I'm going back again to Alabama through Atlanta. So I'm very happy to be here with you these few 2 days. My sister there, I'm appreciating. You're a good, caring mother. I have not with a few hours to stay here. I appreciate. I'll take your greetings and the church greetings and the pastor's greetings to my people, and will be praying for you and pray for us. Satan is there also, right? That's why our prophet Brian said there is a fight, there is a battle. Okay, we have to fight. The battle is there for a group or individual. We have to win individually. Like the Bible say in Revelation, we have to be crowned after we have won the war. God bless you. Therefore, my message is, we have to stay right with the word. I have learned from my fathers, like the teaching of the Bible in the book of Hebrew, 11th chapter, the 8th verse. Without my father's teaching, Pastor Brian, and the prophet, I could not have understood that verse, which says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. But through the teaching of Pastor Brian, in the book of his presence, and the teaching of our prophet, William Branham, then it is now, and I understand the verse. And it is very, very useful to my life, spiritual life. And Christ now can manifest in my life. So I know when I'm saying Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Christ should be the same also to you today, like he has been yesterday to other prophets. So the teaching of my pastor here is the one which I value most, because they lead us to the essence of Christ. And to know Christ is the essence of the Christianity. God bless you, saint. So I'm not teaching, I'm just greeting, and I'm saying thanks to you people of God, thanks to you, pastor, for your mentoring. I appreciate. I love you. I love your people. I thank you all. Thank you.
Why don't you fill them in a little bit about how the meetings, how you put together the meetings, and some of the things the trials you had because of embracing the doctrine and things like that.
It is very unfortunate that some of the believers, they say they are believers, they proclaim to be believers, but they are not believers. You see, they deny some of the doctrine, they deny some of the teachings, even the teaching of our prophet. So they keep exchanging words, they're fighting each other. So this is not the way. So in our country there are many people, they call themselves pastors, others believers, but they disagree with the message. They disagree with the doctrine. They disagree even to the Bible. So there are many churches there, but some of them, they are not true believers. They are like Pentecostal people. So my sisters, my brothers, stay behind your reader. Even the Bible teaches us, stay behind your pastor. If you find that you know more than your pastor, then you don't know more than your God. And God is recognizes your pastor. So since God recognizes your pastor, then we have to follow them. But back in our country, my country, people, they behave differently. And therefore, you find every day and every time, they merge groups, So, when I believed the doctrine of my father, then people, they come against me. They told me, you are teaching the teaching of Antichrist. That Brian, which you call is a servant of God, is the servant of Antichrist. He's teaching different from the prophet. And then I told them, show me the verse which he went wrong, contrary to the Bible. And they didn't. And then I said, once you failed to show me where he is wrong spiritually by using the word, then let me agree with the teaching. And then I took the book, I tried to interpret in Swahili, I taught the other ministers, and we divided. Let me be clear. We have a fight to fight. Paul said he fought a good fight. You see? That's why I'm saying you have to fight individually. If you win individually, then you have the Spirit of God. There is a fight for the group. When you can say, oh, our pastor can pray for us. But there is a fight of individual people. Then stand and fight. That's when you are going to be crowned. God bless you.
God bless you, brother.
Amen.
Yeah, Brother Joseph, when we first had inroads to Tanzania, the minister we were working through decided he didn't want to take the pressure, so he kind of backed off, and Brother Joseph found out, and he stepped in and put everything together, did a wonderful job, and we had a very wonderful meeting, but the pressure was on him, and he was just... You know, this goes back to about 2009, so that's about 12 years ago, and he's 53, so he would have been 39. I don't know, he'd been 41, and they look a lot younger than they are. You know? What's that? Yeah. So anyway, I felt led to support him in his ministry, and we sent him money to buy land and to build a home. And you know, in the jobs over there, if you have a good job, he has a good job. And but after taxes, because they're a socialist country like most of them are, and over 50% of your income goes to taxes, so they take home about $200 a month. Anybody here could live on $200 a month? And so you could work for the government 30 years, 40 years, and retire. And during all that time, you never be able to buy a car or a house. You don't own nothing. So basically, you're a servant of the state. You're a slave. And you work for others. And then when you retire, you might get $60 a month to live on. And so, you know, I've known this because when we first started going overseas, I went to the, it's called the CIA World Encyclopedia. It's a website that you can go to get basically all the scoop on every country, population, types of industry, the average income per family, those kind of things. And so, you know, I would find out that, you know, like the average income in Uganda was, this is when we first started, I don't know what it is today, but it was $300 a month. And, it was $300 a year. That's back in 2002. And so it was about $25 a month to the income. So I would then double that and send ministers $50 a month, and Brother Vail said, quit being a cheapskate. And so he said, I'll support it too. So he started sending, and so we doubled it to about $100 a month. And started helping the brothers over there. And so we built a house for a brother. His family. It's a very nice looking house. It's he's right now in the midst of putting a. He's got a foundation around the whole property now. He's going to put a fence up and stuff. But Just keep him in prayer, because he takes a lot of heat for that as well, because, you know, he had a house and nobody else had a house, and they said, well, you know, you must be in his pocket, you know, those kind of things. Jealousy creeps in, and, you know, they own you and this and that. And you know, we've given, we've built 35 houses in about 33 churches overseas. We've given out 22 plots of land to churches to, so that they can divide it amongst their people, and the people can farm it. And, you know, we had, for years, we had, you know, pastors write and say, you know, I don't have money to put my children through school. I don't have any money for my children to have shoes for their feet. And so, you know, we were helping, but I thought there's got to be a better way. And so the Lord put it on our heart to we would buy parcels of land, 3.5 acres up to eight acres, and per church. And then the church would have a contract with the people in the church. And you know, if they had 10 families, and they divide the land by 10% each. If they had more, then they divide. But, you know, like if they had 8 acres, they had 40 families, and you give them each, or 32 families, you give me each family a quarter acre. And so whatever they could get off of, you know, quarter acre is 100 by 100. That's a lot of food you can grow. And so now, and I told pastors, I said, why don't you just contract with the church, just have one thing, just, you know, they can, that's their land to use, but they need to bring 10% of whatever they produce to the church. That's their tithing. And now I don't get letters from the pastors about we need shoes, we need this and that, because the land is actually producing. And I told the pastors that whatever you can't eat as a family, then have your boys set up a little fruit stand or whatever and sell it. I said, then now you've got an income. So, you know, I mean, in the beginning days, I'd have brothers say, well, I've got 30 brothers in my church that don't have a job. And, you know, there is just no income. There's no tithing over there. And many pastors are actually afraid to teach it. And I said, why are you afraid to teach the Word of God? You know, it's the Word, and it'll bless the people. And one brother said, well, we've got 30 brothers that don't have a job. I said, well, I said, you know, they're foraging through the forest. They bring home 10 bananas. They should bring one to church. Bring home 10 pineapples. They should bring one to church. You know, that's the way God set it up. And so now, anyway, with this way, you know, the old expression, you can give somebody a fish, or you can teach them to fish. And so basically, the brothers become quite prolific in their farming. And one brother just sent me a picture of their harvest. And there's a it wasn't quite the size of this room. Maybe it was 20 by 20. This is about 32 by 32 or 33 by 33, but it was about 20 by 20, and it was just heaped with corn, you know, and I mean, it was shelled and everything else. And so, you know, they had, you know, several tons, I imagine, of bushels of corn there. And so, you know, when they, well, now, like I said, they have income. They can afford their children's schooling. They got shoes in their feet. I remember pastor saying, you know, the Pentecostals used to make fun of us because, you know, our kids were so poor and they didn't have shoes in their feet. Now our kids have shoes in their feet. They have clothes to wear in their back. We have money to put them in school. And so their whole lifestyle has changed to the point where, you know, God has really blessed them. And you know, I've always felt, you know, if I'm an older brother of somebody, then I feel obligated to help my brothers, you know. And that's the way we've been. So we've helped our brother, and we've helped many brothers over there. And it's just good to see, because they progress, and then they start having a little extra. They start helping. Like, you know, our brother was telling us at the table the other night, there's a sister that comes to their church, and he actually pays for her transportation every Sunday to come to church, and she never misses. And she, but you know, she has to walk on all fours, so she actually wears a pair of shoes on her hands, and so she actually wears two sets of shoes, you know, one on her feet, one on her hands, and she walks, you know, because she's so crippled up. But you know, she wears a nice dress, and she, you see her walk up the sidewalk, and she's on all fours, but she's not on her knees. On her hands and her, you know, kind of like Silas used to walk. Remember that when he first started walking? And so anyway, but just determined, they're going to come and get the blessings from God. And one of these days, in the resurrection, she'll get a body that's all straightened up and young again. And so You know, and so we thank our brother, and there's other instances where they want to do because they've had done for them. And so, you know, they kind of pass it on. And that's the way it was with our eldest brother, Jesus, you know. I mean, when I think of what he did for us, you know, when before the foundations of the world, in Revelation chapter 7, it tells us that Jesus was predestinated to be the bleeding, dying lamb. But at the same time, before the foundations of the world, we were predestinated to be adopted sons. Mm-hmm. And we were predestinated to be joint heirs with Christ. And yet, here's a situation where the law of adoption says that when the eldest son reaches full maturity, he's given 50% of the father's. He becomes co-equal with the father. Then when the father dies, the rest of the children are given the other 50% to split up. But we have a father that's the only immortal king, which means he can't die. So therefore, there would not have been any inheritance had Jesus, our oldest brother, not gone to the cross. And by his dying, that freed up that 50% to the rest of his brothers. And so when I see the scripture says, no greater love can a brother or can a man share than he give his life for his brethren. Well, you know, that means that he not only gave us salvation and redemption through his blood, but he gave us inheritance to where we become joint heirs with him. And so, you know, we share everything. And it's just, so that's the way it is with Christian. Brother Brown said, you know, Christianity is living for others. And when you see brothers that are so responsive and so thankful and grateful for the what we can do, and I told the brother he wanted to get up here today and just, you know, kind of thank me personally in front of all of you. And I said, well, that's not really necessary. I said, why don't you just thank the brethren, because had it not been for their tithing, we couldn't have helped. And so, you know, I want to thank all of you, because, you know, the money that you put into the tithing has helped average about 30 to 36. Actually, it used to be 46, but when Brother Vail passed away, we had to cut back. But, yeah, we had been supporting 46 ministers from this little church, and we still, last year we did 36, so we're still, you know, still up there. And I have to thank you and some of the brothers in the United States that send their tithes here. And some from Australia. There's several from Australia and Norway. And the brethren in Norway and Australia really support the ministry well. And so we've been able to help quite a bit and help a lot of people. And so, you know, you can't take it with you. And, you know, I know it seems to be the way with many of the American preachers and even some of the big, you know, big shots over there in Europe and different places, that they have their own little kingdom they set up, and they live quite exquisitely off the backs of the people. But I don't believe that. I believe, I live the same as I did when I was working a job, and you know, I got everything paid off at the age of 45. 40. Actually, my goal was 45. We did it 43, and so we've been able to live very meagerly on just a housing allowance, and then the church covers some of our bills. But other than that, we haven't taken a salary and still don't. And now that I have Social Security, I got a little bit of money to spend, a little more than I had before. But because we're spending on others, and and that's it. You know, Brother Bram was our example. He really, I mean, Brother Bram, there was in the Evangelistic Association, there was $3 million when he went off the scene. But Brother Bram was very good to live modestly himself and to help other people. And we never know how many and how far, but we do know that all around the world, people have just come to love the Lord Jesus more and more because of his ministry and hopefully because of ours as well. So with that in mind, that I just want you to you know, be praying for our brother and over there, and that, you know, the light of this glorious gospel could shine through him and to touch more of the brethren over there. I don't know if you're aware, but Tanzania is south of Uganda, and it's north of Zambia, and it's, I think, does it go under Burundi a little bit? Yeah, it borders with Burundi. And Burundi is where, Burundi and Rwanda are where they had the great tragedies back about 20-some years ago, where the Hutus and the Tutsis warred with each other. The Hutus were actually the smaller build people, stocky, smaller. The Tutsis are kind of the tall people, and they basically, China had sent them hundreds of thousands of machetes, and you know what machetes are used for? They're for hacking things, and that's exactly what they did, and you know, hundreds of thousands of people were just totally annihilated. I don't remember, they call it the night of the tall trees going down or something, you know, but it was a point where for 3 months they could not drink any water out of Lake Victoria because of the blood in the bodies. And they had to put big, huge nets up. I was there about 3-4 years afterwards. I went to one of the buildings that, I mean, it was just full of skulls and bones and, you know, things like that. I visited right there in Kigali. And I went to Hotel Rwanda. I stayed there, and that's the same hotel that you know, that if you saw the movie Hotel Rwanda, that's where the scene for all the trauma that went on during that purging, and it was a great purging. Many of the Christians, the believers, fled from Rwanda at the time. They went to Uganda, and they were there in my early meetings when I went there in 2002. I don't remember. Do you remember, brother, what year was it that the actual purging took place? Was it like 96 or 98 or something?
In
Tanzania. In Rwanda, when the Hutus were slaying the Tutsis?
Yeah, I was closer to the area.
Yeah.
But
it was in
Kigali.
It was in Kigali. Yeah, I know it was in Kigali. And around Kigali. What year was that?
Me.
No, what year did that happen? Did the you know, when the Hutus rose up against the Tutsis and killed hundreds of thousands of peoples?
97.
Was it 97 or 98?
Or
94, okay. But there's fallout afterwards, and see, that army of militants and whatever, they actually then, they went from Rwanda into southern Congo, and they're still in southern Congo. And they're moving around, and they're still making war with the villages and making war with different ones. And but you know, when we were in Kigali, we had brothers from Congo DRC come over from Goma, which, if you're familiar with Goma, it's kind of the southeast corner of Congo Republic. That's where they had the big volcano recently that killed so many people. But anyway, and there's a lot of believers in the area, so very hard to live. $200 a month is not, you know. I mean, my first mission trip to Peru, and the brother that invited me, him and his wife lived in a single room apartment, but for the week I was there, he rented a apartment with a bedroom in it. And then him and his wife slept in the kitchen on the floor. Cockroaches were that big in the sink. And it was in, you've been to Peru and Salima. It was in the north, it's in I think it's called the Olive or Olivet or something like that. It's the north, kind of the northern section of, very, very poor section. In fact, on the plane, there was a woman sitting next to me on the plane. And she said, what part of Lima are you going to? I said, well, I'm going to, I forget the name of it, Olive or Olivet or something like that. And she goes, oh, you don't want to go there. And she said, you know, it's very, very dangerous there. And so it was, I mean, it was very, very, and you know, I saw a cow. It was tied up on a tether, and there was a patch of grass maybe this big by this big, but there's only like 2 or 3 pieces of grass sticking up. And the cow's ribs were poking through, and you know, and I saw these people, how poor they lived. The brother's wife, she would actually go out about between 4 and 6 in the morning, and she'd be gone for 2 hours, maybe 3, and she would collect sticks and gather sticks in a bundle, put them on her back, and then they would sell the sticks for firewood. you know, to the different people. That's how poor they were. And, you know, I really had a hard time. I wept so much that first trip. That first day, I probably wept 11 hours. You know, it was just so rendering to my heart. And I just, when I came back, I told my wife, I said, I think every child that's born in America ought to, before they can graduate from high school, the government should send them down for 2 weeks to some of these third world countries and let them live among the people for 2 weeks and then let them come back, and they would kiss the ground when they got off the plane. And they would not be like these spoiled brats out in Portland and Washington and all these places where the liberal parents, you know, raise their kids up to disrespect everything, and they don't know what they have, and they're destroying everything. So my heart goes out for the brothers overseas, and they're my brothers. See, they're your brothers. They're in, you know, we're in the same family, have the same last name, Jesus. You know, we by one spirit we're all baptized into one body, and to see them have and have not, and we have, you know, it just makes you so appreciative, not only what we have, but you want to help them to have more than what they do have, because they have nothing. But I tell you one thing, they have the Word, and they love the Word more than anything else. They love the Word, and so, you know, maybe they're not so poor as you think, but maybe they're more rich in God's blessings than many of the American people are, because you know, we're going to be held accountable for every penny. So, all right, well, let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we want to thank you, Lord, for being here with us tonight, and we ask that you would watch over your Word, Father, as we open your Bible this evening and answer some questions that have been given to us to answer. And Father, we just pray in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, that you would receive all the praise and honor and glory. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Well, what we're going to do tonight is, I had another message. It was much longer, and I think I'll save it for next Sunday. And so I thought, well, I'll just take a shorter, the questions and answers, and it won't take us all that long. Yesterday morning, as you know, once a month I meet with the brothers from South America. There's anywhere from 14 to, we had 14 yesterday, we had 18 the month before. And it fluctuates each month because some of the brothers may have to work on that particular Saturday, whatever. But so what they'll do is they'll send me a page or two pages of questions, maybe with a quote that they don't understand, and then they ask me if I would go over that stuff with them, and so we do. And so this evening I'm just going to take what we did on yesterday morning, and we'll go over that. Now this evening, since we have our brother Joseph Cheka from Tanzania here, I asked him to speak for a few minutes, and I've decided that we will go over the questions and answers I was asked in yesterday's South American meeting. Then, when we're finished, we'll go to the scriptures for our communion service. Now, how we do this is there's a program called Google Meetings, and so we go on Google Meetings, and actually on your screen you'll see 12 or 18 faces, you know, little boxes of each person, and then everybody shuts off their microphone except for myself and Brother Mario, because he's translating for me. And so otherwise, if they've got their microphone on, then, you know, if the dog's barking in the background or the kid's whining or something, you know, you hear it, and then it delays the signal, and so I can say something and maybe 7 seconds later Mario will hear it. So it stretches out the meeting as well. So we've learned now to just everybody mute their microphones, and it works much better and moves more fluid. Now, question number one, Brother Brian, could you talk about the subject of the new name mentioned in Revelation 2:17 and Revelation 3:12? Okay, so let's read these two scriptures before we go further. Now, and the reason why, see, you have to ask yourself sometimes, where did the questions come from? All right, is it because somebody read something, or is it because there's actually something in the air, something moving? And years ago, there's a certain minister from Florida, and he was preaching on the new name. And my wife and I were sitting there, I think it was around 83, We're sitting on the bed and listening. In fact, it was before then. I think we were still in Indiana, so it might have been 82. And we're sitting on the bed listening to this minister, and he was quite eloquent and spoke very, very, you know, he had a very nice homiletics. But he didn't say nothing. And yet the whole sermon was on the new name, you know, on these scriptures here, you know, on the new name that Jesus is going to get. But he didn't say nothing. Because, you see, how could he? We don't know what that name is. All right? But they dress it up. They get the people all excited and whipping up. And for what? For what? All right, so let's just read it. Revelation 2:17. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh, to him that overcometh, will I give to eat of the manna, of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. So, notice, it says, he that overcometh and receives a new name. All right. Now, some people think that's every believer is going to get a new name. You know, that's why the Catholic Church, you know, when you're confirmed, they slap you in the cheek a little bit, you know, and now you got a new name. What's your new name? Well, I'll take Dominic, or I'll take, you know. And so, you know, you search out, so you end up with four names, right? Well, that's kind of Pentecostal as well, and Pentecostals, everybody. So they think, well, we're going to get a new name. Well, listen here. Revelation 3:12 says, him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God. I will write upon him, not them, upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is in Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. All right, now, then they ask a question. Now, the question is this. All right, the prophet says that when Jesus conquered death and hell and overcome, see, he that overcometh, and ascended on high, he received a new name. What is this new name that Jesus received? Now, that's the question. All right, then they added this quote from Brother Branham, First Seal. And Jesus, his name on earth was Redeemer Jesus. In other words, Joshua or Yeshua is Joshua, but that just means Jehovah Savior. All right. So his name on earth was Redeemer Jesus. When he was on earth, he was the Redeemer. That's true. But when he conquered death and hell and overcome them, and ascended on high, he received a new name. Not you and me. He received a new name. Now that's the reason they holler the way they do, and they don't get nothing. It'll be revealed in the thunders, see? Notice the mystery. He's coming, riding. There's got to be something to change this church. You know that. There's got to be something. Notice, no man knowed but himself. Now notice, no man knowed but himself. All right? So if nobody knowed but himself, then how could they say, well, what is the new name? You understand? You see, people read the scriptures, but they don't think about what they're reading. All right? Notice our prophet said, no man knows this name but God himself. Therefore, and the one who received it. All right? Therefore, if I said that I knew what that name is, I would be a liar. I do not know what it is, and anyone who knows, or anyone who tells you that they know what that name is, they are a liar. Because God's prophet did not know, and he said the only one who knew it was God himself, who gave Jesus that new name. And why do I say this? Because God interprets his word by bringing it to pass. Now, William Branham said, notice, no man knowed but himself. Now, notice, no man knowed but himself. Now, here's the problem. You see, why would the question be asked? Because there's people teaching this doctrine of the new name. All right? Just like the thunders, we have a whole big movement, maybe probably the largest one in this message. They're what they call the thunders movement. And they teach on thunders, and I listened to the founder of that thunders movement. I listened to one of his sermons, and he used the word thunder 70 times. I kept record. I kept a tab, you know. One, two, three, cross. One, two, three, cross, you know. And I did that. Every time he used the word thunders, I marked it down to see. 70 times in his sermon, he preached on the thunders, yet he never said what they are because he didn't know what they are. You see, they're preaching as if it's something coming when it's already come. Brother Branham, and we read you the quotes last week. Brother Branham said the thunders were revealed in the seals. They are those seals. You see, every time, like I mentioned, like a Velcro strip, you know, he had seven seals, and every time a strip was, it's a thunder. Then a word revealed. Thunder. Word revealed. So the opening, the ripping, the tearing, that's your thunder of a seal that's being revealed. All right? That's the voice of the seals. Now, so when someone asks you, okay, so tell me what that name is, I don't know. And if I told you I knew, I'd be a liar. And anybody who preaches, like I've had brothers, years ago there was they had a convention for 7 days. Every minister that was there preached on the third pole, and yet Brother Branham said, I must say nothing about it. Well, if he must say nothing about it, why do they think that they have a right to say something about it? Some people right now, they're saying that the little tablets called the, what's the tablet called? The agape tablet. Yeah, they're calling, there's people in the tabernacle, some of them, not all, some of them are saying that that tablet is the third pole. But Brother Branham, I can show you where Brother Branham, the angel in the vision of the tent, said, I'll meet you in that little room, watch the third pole in there. So are we going to watch an agape tablet in there? I told the brother, they told me this. He was from Jeffersonville, and I told him, I said, well, brother, I said, if they believe that the tablet, if the voice on the tablet, you know, is the third pole, I said, well, tell them Brian Kasaura's been passing out free tablets for 20-some years. So we've been passing out the third pole for 20-some years. You see how silly people get just because they don't understand the word. They're just following kind of a crowd. They're, like one brother told me, he said, well, oh man, you got to go there because if you know, it's just, you can feel the Spirit of God moving. And I said, brother, have you ever been to a football game or a baseball game? I said, when the people get in the spirit, it's called a human dynamo. When the people get in the spirit of the game, they get to doing the wave, you know the wave, and the whole crowd's doing the wave, and then the next row down's doing it. The whole stadium's doing the wave. Everybody's in the spirit of the game. I said, that's not the Holy Spirit. And when people don't know the difference between the human dynamo and the Holy Spirit, they're really in sad condition as a Christian because they can fall for every single deception that comes along. All right? So, Paul tells us in Philippians 2 and 9, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. Now, if he's given a name which is above every name, then it's even above the name of God. Is that possible? Now listen. Jesus came in his what name? His Father's name. All right? I'm going to show you some things that are very important for us to understand. Now, for the next few minutes, I'm going to read off many scriptures concerning the name of Jesus, the name that Jesus received from the Father, and how it affects us as believers. Revelation 22 and 1 says, and he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manners of fruit, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nation. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it. And his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. What's that? That means in their mind, continuously. His name will be in your mind. Well, if it's a name that only he knows, then how can his name be in your forehead? You understand? John, 3 John, 3 John 1 and 7. Because for that his name's sake, they went forth taking nothing of the Gentiles. In other words, everything they did in the name of Jesus. 1 John 2 and 12. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. So not only is his name in their forehead, in their thoughts, in their mind, but our forgiveness of sins is for his name's sake. All right? Acts 3:16, and his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom we see and know, yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. All right, what did faith in his name do? Brought healing. You see? Revelation 19:13. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. Now, we know the Word of God is not a name. But when it says his name is called, in other words, his name declares. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Well, if he's born, someone had to give birth to him, someone had to carry him. And unto us a son is given. If he was given, he's a gift. And his name shall be called the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Well, if his name is called, see, Mighty God is not a name. Just like Father, Son, Holy Ghost is not a name. You see? What is the name of Father, Son, Holy Ghost? Jesus. So, his name shall be called the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Those are not names. The Mighty Counselor. Those are not names. Those are descriptive, not pronouns. They're actually descriptive adjectives of what he's doing. But the word, if you look it up in the Hebrew, his name shall be called. That word is actually a Hebrew word which means his name declares. You see? Now, I can tell you a joke right now to help you understand that better, and you'd all laugh, but I don't want to tell the joke because it's not the best for church. But when you name a child, like when we named our children, we looked for Bible characters, and, you know, so Elizabeth means, house of bread, and Christina, we named her actually because Tina, meaning small, and Christ, so a little Christ, that's what we named her, and then Sarah means princess. And so, you know, we did that. We did those things, you know, to purposely wanting to our children to identify with a good attribute or characteristic that God had shown us in the Bible. And that's the way they do. I was talking to a manager from when I worked for Pioneer, and he was a very nice man. And I think his grandfather was a Christian. And he said, you know, in our country, we're not like Americans. In our country, we actually look for a good meaning, something that, you know, in a name. And I said, well, actually, this country, we do that too. I said, now, most people don't, but I said, the Christian people do. And we take names that mean something. And so there's meaning in a name. Well, his name shall be called. His name shall declare the Word of God, you see. Hebrews 13:15, by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. You see? So we're thankful for that name. Hebrews 6:10, because why? Because there's so many dynamic attributes that affect us through that name. Hebrews 6:10, for God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have showed toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. So it's through his name we minister. You know, we're not, well, I'm ministering to you in the name of Joe Biden. I don't think so. But in the name of Jesus. Because if I'm doing it through the name of Joe Biden, you probably expect me to reach in your pocket. You know, take what you got. But in the name of Jesus, you see? Romans 1:5. By whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. So our obedience to the faith is why? Because of his name. You live a certain way because it reflects on the name of Christ. They were called Christians because they were Christ-like. All right. Acts 15:14. Simeon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. Now remember, the whole family of heaven is named what? Jesus. Acts 10:43. To him give all of the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. So there's remission of sins. How? Through belief in his name. Acts 5:41. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. You see, when you're identified with that name. There's glory in it and there's shame in it. You know, I know these brothers, like Brother Joseph and different ones, when just by mentioning my name, it brings a reproach on them of those who oppose what we stand for. Because our name is associated with the doctrine we teach. You mentioned Lee Vail out there, and people say, oh, he's two gods. Brother Vail's not two gods. He never did preach two gods. You see? But that's what they claim because they want to bring a reproach. All right? But so there's an association with the name. And there's also a shame or a reproach that is put upon us because of that name. John 20:31. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have full, ye might have life through his name. So there's life in that name. John 2:23. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover in the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. Notice, they believed in the name because the name was associated with the power of God. All right? John 1:12. But as many as received him, to them gave he power, that's exousia, authority, to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Luke 24:47, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name. So repentance and remission of sins in his name. All right, Luke 2:21, and when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Luke 1:49, for he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. The name of Jesus should never be spoken despairingly. It should be spoken with all holiness in mind. Luke 1:31, and behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. And Matthew 12:21, and his name shall be called, and in his name shall the Gentiles trust. You know, there's trust in the name of Jesus. All right. Matthew 1:25, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Matthew 1:23, behold, a virgin shall be with child and bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. In other words, the name Emmanuel, or the word Emmanuel actually means God with us. All right. Matthew 1:21, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. So the name Jesus, again, declares the salvation from sins. Okay. First Corinthians 1:2, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. So notice, sanctification through the name of Jesus Christ. Philippians 2:10, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, and things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. At the name of who? The new name? No. At the name of Jesus. Acts 4:10. Be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. Notice, by the name of Jesus Christ. All right? Now, Acts 2:38. Then Peter saith unto them, repent. Okay, so repentance. And be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for what? The remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. So three things. There's repentance, there's remission of sins, and there's the Holy Spirit receiving life through that name. You see? Now, Acts 16:18. And this did she many days, but Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. All right? So, demon possession, deliverance through the name of what? Not a name that nobody doesn't know, but through the name of Jesus. Acts 9:27, but Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how that he had seen the Lord in the way and that he had spoken to him and how he had preached boldly in Damascus in the name of Jesus. Okay, not in an unknown name. Acts 8:12, but when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Again, belief in that name. Acts 3:6. Then Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have I give to thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Healing again in the name, not in an unknown name, in the name of Jesus. So we have all of these divine benefits that come to us through the name of Jesus. Why would we chase after an unknown name and try to make some hoopla over a scripture that speaks of an unknown name that nobody knows except for he that receiveth it? You see? Okay, so healing is done in the name of Jesus. We pray in the name of Jesus. We do all things in the name of Jesus. Colossians 3:17. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Everything you do, whether it's baptism, whether it's healing, whether it's thanksgiving, whether it's remission of sins, whether it's salvation, it's all done in the name of Jesus. Okay? And if Jesus did everything in his Father's name, and he came in his Father's name, with his Father's name, and his Father's name then was Jesus, what other name could God give him? I do not know, and since we do not pray in any other name and seek healing in any other name, and all that we do in the name of Jesus, then what is the purpose of another name? That is God's business. It's not ours. And if God wishes for us to know, then he will reveal it by bringing it to pass, which means God will have to manifest that name to us some way and in some chosen time, but that is up to his choosing. So right now, I am not interested in speculating about things. I have no power concerning them. And sometimes I think our prophet said some things to get some people to leave and chase after those things. Let me just point that out. In Unveiling of God, paragraph 13, he said, may the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Now my subject this morning, I trust that God will reveal this. And each time, if you who take the tapes and listen, and I hope and trust that you have had a spiritual understanding of what that God has been trying to get over to the church without saying it right out. See, well, it's something. It's a thing sometimes. Now, we have to say things in such a way that it might thin down, and it might bring some to go out, some to leave, and some to ponder over. But that's done purposely, and it must be done that way. So just because the scripture might say something, or the prophet might say something, it doesn't mean you go chasing off after that thing. Because Brother Branham said, if you can't find it in every line of scripture, forget it. It's got to line up from Genesis to Revelation. Therefore, if it has nothing to do with your salvation, nothing to do with your healing, nothing to do with your redemption, nothing to do with your salvation, forget it. Just forget about it. Because the only person who's going to know it is the one who that name is given to. And that's the overcomer. That was Jesus. So, we just sit back, we wait for that time to come. If God wants to make him, look, it might be adding the name Lord to the name Jesus. Lord Jesus Christ. That might be, you might say, that's another name. Yeah, that's a greater expansion on the same name. All right. Now, Revelation 14:1, and I looked, and lo, the Lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his Father's name written in their foreheads. So whose name is written in their foreheads? The name of Jesus. Remember, Brother Brown said the pillar of fire, that was Jesus. Over the people in Israel, the children of the wilderness, that was Jesus. And he said, and when that pillar of fire entered into his son, he said, that was Jesus in Jesus. And whose name was written in their foreheads? Jesus, the Father. See, when you're listening to Brother Branham on tape and he uses the name Jesus, you have to stop and say, okay, now, what is he talking about, the Father, God, or is he talking about the Son of God, the man, the body, the dwelling that God dwelt in? That's why you have to listen intelligently. John 10:25. Jesus answered them, said, I told you, and ye believe me not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. John, and Jesus said, no man has seen the Father at any time. The only begotten Son hath declared him. Well, the name Jesus declares the Father, right? Now John 5:43, I am come in my Father's name, and you receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him you will receive. Now, question number two. Is the COVID vaccine the mark of the beast? In South American countries, many brothers have to accept the vaccine in order not to lose their job, especially if they work in hospitals, in the police, or in the government. What should the brothers do in these cases? Well, I have an article here from The Independent. It says, disabling parts of the brain with magnets can weaken faith in God and change attitudes to immigrants, the study finds. By shutting down the threat processing central portion of the brain, scientists have weakened people's faith in God and made them less prejudiced. All right? There's a study, and I remember I pointed this out some time back, where they had a video of Bill Gates talking to the Department of Defense and some CIA people, and he was saying, look, we have a vaccine that we're working on that can shut down the M2 portion of the brain. That's the portion that gets very excited about the things of God. We can shut that down, make the people docile. Now you say, oh, come on, that's not possible. Listen, the Russians in the Gulag, how many of you ever heard of the Gulag in Russia? It's in the eastern part. That's where their prison was. That's a very desolate area. And so they found that if they put fluoride in the water, it would make the prisoners docile. What does that mean? It would make them kind of laid back, kind of, you know, like in no big hurry to rebel and to revolt and to get angry and those things. So they saw, okay, that's good. So we're going to have to put that in the American people's water and give it to them for generations because, you know, they have a plan. And how are we going to do that? Well, we'll tell you what, we'll say that it's good for their teeth. And there's no evidence that it's good for your teeth. You go back and look at all the research. There's no evidence that fluoride does anything for your teeth. But they put it in your toothpaste. They put it in the water supply. They put it in everything. So people use Crest, and they use, what's the other one that's... Colgate and Crest. They're full of fluoride. And people brush their teeth, and they swallow, and they're... it's affecting their minds to make them docile. So this vaccine is not new news. They're just taking a fluoride substitute, an mRNA, to do their job for them. But that's what the whole purpose is to do. Notice, what should the brothers do? And I said, nothing. It is better to have to find a new job than a new body. Because this stuff is going to kill you. Even though we know the actual mark is in the forehead, that's their thinking, and in the hand, that's their actions, and not on the forehead, and not on the hand, so the actual mark is invisible, right? It is in the nature of the people to think and to do contrary to the Word of God, just like Cain did. But there comes a time that a physical mark will be used so that no man can buy or sell without that mark. Now, the devil knows what the scripture says about the mark of the beast. So don't you think that he is pushing his own interpretation of the mark of the beast? Don't you think they're pushing this purposely? But this vaccine is a gene therapy, and it is not a vaccine. And the top virologist in the world who discovered and isolated the HIV virus in around 2008, he said everyone who gets these shots will be dead within 2 years. He said, we have studied for years mRNA. We've tested it on animals, and it kills them, it maims them. It will not help. But why are they pushing it? To depopulate the earth. Satan's kingdom, Satan's Eden, is Satan don't want Christians around in his Eden. He wants to destroy. He wants to get rid of them all. You say, oh, come on, that's preacher stuff. Hey, well, if you don't believe the Bible, just fine, just go. Go become a liberal. Everyone who gets these shots will be dead in 2 years. So tell the brothers, take your pick, get the jab and die, or do not take it and depend on your father to give you an even better job. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We have known these things are coming for years. So why are people now just starting to think about what to do when these things manifest? Why are they waiting till they manifest before they're making their preparations? Why are people adding bill upon bill upon bill upon bill and becoming so in debt when they know that the Catholic Church is going to own all the debt and then you will be her slave? Why are people doing that? Because they're not hearing intelligently the word. They're not hearing and recognizing and then acting upon. You should have already been preparing for this day, and for some, it just may be too late. And for some, it's already too late. Another article from The Guardian says, genetically engineered magnetoprotein remotely controls brain and behavior. And then the article goes in to explain how it actually manipulates the cells and manipulates the brain cells and things like that. Now, the question was asked along with this quote, which many used to justify themselves getting the COVID gene therapy. In the following quote, the prophet says that when he went overseas, he got a yellow fever shot. I'm choosing a variety, said, and I'm leaving for overseas, and I've got to get a yellow fever shot on test in the morning at the government. So I got to get over there. I had the postponement the other day, and they're not going to take no for an answer. Again now. And I got no more. And I got one more tetanus and typhus to take and my boosters. Now another quote, he said, you know, they forced me to take it. He said, I don't need it because I got the Holy Ghost. All right. So why do brothers try to justify taking a gene therapy with a legitimate vaccination that the prophet took? So what does getting a real vaccine for a known bacteria like yellow fever have to do with taking this shot, which is not a vaccine, but is just an experimental medical procedure? In fact, they will not guarantee that it works. And in fact, 62%, it might be higher now, but it goes up each week, 62% of all COVID cases are from those who took the shot. So they're saying, no, it won't guarantee that you won't get it. Well, then why would you take it? His brother Peter was listening to one thing and he pointed out, they said, you know, yeah, we recognize the CDC. We recognize that men's hearts are enlargening and it's causing even death. It's killing people. But the benefits of the vaccine is far greater than the risk. Oh, benefit of what? What's the benefit if I'm going to die? Well, maybe you want to get out of here. That might be a benefit. Now, furthermore, if you already had the virus, you have immunity and won't get it again. In fact, they are saying 75% of the American people already have immunity. So why are they pushing a vaccine? Why are they offering $1 million if you just sign up to get the vaccine? We'll put you in a lottery. Well, first of all, if you're Christian, you wouldn't do a lottery. Right? So they're not talking to the Christian. Oh, but we'll get the Christian now. We'll offer a really nice rifle. You know, have you seen that one? Oh, I think it was Indiana. Well, they were offering, you missed that? Don't tell Josh about it. Yeah, one of the best hunting rifles, you know. We're going to auction off this great hunting rifle, you know, if you get it. So they're going after the conservative Christian. Well, the conservative, listen, let me tell you something. You know that there's going to be persecution of the Christian church. You know that. But not of the bride. The bride doesn't go through that. So who is this Christian church? These are the Trump supporters. These are the pro-life and pro, you know, Second Amendment and pro-liberty and all this other stuff. They're the conservative Christian, and they're becoming more outspoken all the time. You know what that's going to lead to? Persecution. That's going to lead to persecution. All right? That's what's driving it. And there's going to be a clash, and so finally they're going to stop and just begin to persecute, isolate, do this. Look what they did to those 500 poor people that got deluded into going to Washington, D.C. And then when the police said, oh, doors are open, come on into the Capitol building, come on in. Police were saying, come on in. So they go in, what happens? They get arrested, 500 get arrested. They were invited in. They didn't do anything. They didn't bust anything up. They didn't break any windows. They didn't do anything. And the few guys that did had their ball caps on backwards to, you know, they were not Trump supporters, but they had their Make America Great Again. They said, wear them backwards so we can know who you are. They were and you know, there's 21 FBI guys that were compelling people to come in. You talk about a setup. But you know what? Most Christians are just gullible.
because they're not really Christians. The Christian has discernment. He has the Holy Ghost. He's aware. He bewares of those things. He is aware. He doesn't get himself involved in all this stuff. So furthermore, as I said, if you had the virus, you have immunity and won't get it again. And if you have not, the shot will not protect you from the virus anyway. In fact, let me just say this. If you already have immunity, and you already have the immunity because you already had the COVID, and you already built up an immunity against those spike proteins, you know what? The vaccine is not a vaccine. There's no corona in it, and there's no SARS in it. But what it does is it causes your body to produce the spike protein, and then your body recognizes spike protein and kills it, or you know, builds immunity around it. But it also goes after the source, which is you that's building it. Now, and here's the thing: if you've already had the virus, then taking the vaccine is going to kill you. It'll kill you. It's a gene therapy, and its function is to alter your DNA coding of your genes that God coded into your genes. And God placed your DNA in your genes, and they want to replace what God did with what they have come up with. It changes the M2 portion of the brain and causes people to become weak in their faith towards God, as the article states above. Listen. That's why, like, having a meal in between services is kind of very difficult, because what does it do? Well, when the blood goes to the stomach, it's got to leave someplace, and it kind of drains down from your stomach, and so then you're kind of lethargic. And see, now they're using a drug to do that. So, you know, if you're lethargic, you're not going to be passionate about anything revelatory. Oh, that was a nice sermon. Oh, the music was fine. Isn't that modern-day Christianity? Yeah. All right. So it's not a vaccine because there's no corona, no SARS virus in it. It just causes your body to produce spike proteins like those in the virus, hoping your body will build immunity to them. However, when your body produces these spike proteins, because your body is the source of these spike proteins, your body's defense mechanism begins to turn on the body itself, because it is the source that is producing what the body is coded to destroy. This becomes self-evident, destructive, and since you agree to take it, you will pay the price, and you cannot sue those giving it to you. It is experimental, and you do not have to take it against your will. That is why it is an experimental vaccine. You have a choice. Therefore, those pushing it have no indemnification and cannot be held liable. People taking it have believed the lie. The same lie that was told Eve, take this, the serpent said to Eve, and you shall not surely die. Aren't they saying that about the COVID thing? Take this and you will not surely die. Think of it. The whole world is being given the same test that Eve had been given, in which she failed. And most are doing what she did. They have believed the lie and think that they are safe if they take the jab, because that is what they have been told. Yet all the evidence is contrary to the picture that the media and the government have painted. Millions are crippled and maimed, and tens of thousands have died from the experimental gene therapy shot. And unless the Lord shortens the days, no flesh will be saved. Now, there are some people, there's groups of people that have had the severe reactions, and they have volunteered at a certain website to have them videotaped of their, you know, jerking and everything else, so that people will see what it's doing to their bodies. People that were perfectly healthy, one child, 14 years old, never had any medical troubles, never was on any medicine, and he died of a heart attack the same day he got the vaccine. Some 2 days later, some 3 days later. I don't know how the doctor is doing there, Christina, but I know that it's affecting a lot. Brother Ben Caleb told me that a pastor in Uganda that he had gone to school with, and he's a denominational pastor, however, and his wife, they both got the jab, and they were proud of it, and they were out in the forefront pushing it, and they both died. And one of the deacons in the church, he was out there pushing it, now he's dead. And we hear stories almost on a daily basis of this one or that one. Famous people in this country were pushing it and telling people that didn't do it, that they were, you know, they were believing conspiracy theories and everything else, and they're all dead now. Four pilots from the British Airways all of a sudden up and died because they took the vaccine. And now British Airways is considering not letting anybody even get on the plane that has had the jab. Now, isn't it strange how they've gone from you can't get on it if you don't get the jab, and now because they're finding all these people are reacting and getting blood clots and everything else, well, now we're going to not let them on the plane. So who's going to ride your planes? You want it the people that haven't had it. You want it the people that have had it. Who's paying your business? Who's, you know, it's insanity. After World War II, the Nuremberg Law was made binding to all countries by the United Nations that said that any person, company, government, or agency that forces people into experimental medical procedures against their own will be guilty of breaking the law. And the punishment is severe, in some cases death. So what do? They say, if you want a jab, take the vaccine. This way, they are leaving it up to who? You. Oh, if you want to keep your job, just take the vaccine. You know what? I don't want to take the job. Well, you're going to have to take the job, take the vaccine, or you're going to have to give up your job. Hey, fire me. Because my God is greater than your vaccine. I can get another job.
Amen.
But I can't get another body. And God is not obligated to protect you if you use stupidity instead of the wisdom He's given you. People think, well, I'm the, you know, like the man in Goma, ministering this message. They say, get out of your house. The volcano has erupted. The lava's coming down your street. Get out of your house. And he, with his three little babies, and his wife said, God will protect me. And the lava came, swallowed the house up, burnt them alive. Picture of the little baby, nothing but bone. The mother, it had eaten off all the skin. Her intestines were showing in the picture that the newspaper took. The mammary glands were gone, except for just a little spool-looking thing. You know, there it was just terrible. Totally, totally, willfully ignorant. You know, like the guy. You all know the old joke about, you know, the man had prayed out to God. He's floating in the ocean by himself. His boat had broken up. He said, God, save me. God, save me. And a helicopter comes along. They said, you want us to come down and get you? No. I'm waiting for God to save me. Then another boat came and they said, you want us to come on board? No. I'm waiting for God to save me. And a big ship came and said, you want us to come up on board? He said, no. I'm waiting for God to save me. Finally drowned. So when he went to the pearly gates, you know, he stand there and said, well, you know, I prayed. And I believe God was going to save me. And he said, well, I sent a boat, I sent a helicopter, I sent a ship. What do you want? He sent a message. What are you looking for? As for me and my house, I'll listen to the tapes. I'll listen to the voice of God before I'll listen to any of this media. I don't even listen to news. I can't stand to listen to the news anymore. I just shut it off. I mean, I don't even turn it on, so. It's so nice to listen to praise strings and some beautiful music instead of all that nonsense going on. It just makes me frustrated when I do. But the punishment's severe. So what do? Huh? If you want it, if you want to keep the job, just roll up your sleeve. Why don't you hand them the sheets? And I think I've got even a link maybe here. Or I can give you the link. It has a link for hospitals and churches, or not churches, hospitals and education and everything. Fortunately, in this state, the governor just passed a law here that says, no, the schools don't have to inject the children. So that's done with, at least for now. But it kills millions, it maims millions. No one will be. How many million people died in India? Are they letting out? It was astonishing how many people died. In Uganda, they had one death, I believe it was, from virus. They've had tens of thousands of people from the COVID vaccine, which isn't a vaccine. That ought to tell you something. You know, in Tanzania, where our brother's from, the president of that country, when this whole thing started back a year ago in March, he tested a monkey and he tested a papaya, I think it was, pomegranate. sent it in, gave it the swab, sent it in. It tested positive for COVID. So he was an outspoken critic of what the WHO was doing. Guess what happened to him? He had a heart attack about less than a year later, maybe 6 months or so. Now, everybody in the country knows that somebody did it, but people say, what can we do? There's a lot you can do. And I think if the people in this nation and the world ever rose up and decided we're going to eliminate all those people that are doing this to us, they wouldn't last too long. But most people have already been on fluoride for too long. Right? So our God, we're going to leave it up to our God. Our God is going to come and he's going to destroy it all. Amen. Well, now that's no different than people receiving a mark so they can buy or sell. Right? What's the difference between Esau selling his birthright for a mess of pottage, which is a job, and these people selling their soul, basically their life, for a job? Especially when the jobs don't pay diddly squat. I would rather live in the jungle, brother. I would rather go out to the jungle where I've got coffee and beans, and I've got papaya. I've got all kinds of vegetation out there, you know. And yes, I might have to get up every day and forage, but I don't have the stress of putting up with people in those cities. And I've watched a few videos this week of people that have built houses and even swimming pools out of sand and clay. And they've done them in short order, and they're beautiful. I mean, they actually weave together, you know, stuff, and then they put this mud and a lime, mix it together, it becomes like a cement. And so they have actually cement walls. No rain comes in. They cement the roof. No rain comes in. Up in a tree, and then they got a thing going to another tree, another place for a kitchen. And these people can live that way. You know, like Tarzan. Remember Tarzan? And but they're free from the stress and the grind and of the daily, just, you know, putting up with all the insults and the women dressing naked and all this other stuff that's in the cities. I would rather go to the mountains and live a free man than to live in a prison in a wealthy nation. Now, Satan knows the Bible. He knows what it says about the mark in order to buy or sell. And he knows it is in the mind and in the hand, in the actions. But the world is being pushed to take this actual mark, which is the beast system version of the mark of the beast. In other words, God has his way, Satan has his. Just like there had to be a woman dressed in purple to fulfill the sixth vision, so there has to be a system in place to fulfill the optics for the mark of the beast. Now remember, who takes this mark? This is the important thing. Who takes this mark? Those whose names were not written in the book of life. There you go. So it has to come to a showdown, my brothers and sisters. And we will either stand with God in his word, or we will go the way of the beast system and obey them. Now remember, Esau sold his birthright for a meal ticket. And many brothers in this message are selling their birthright as sons of God and willing to take a gene therapy that will make them transhumans, nothing but hybrid human beasts, just for a meal ticket, which is what a job is. I would rather starve to death and have to flee to the jungle than comply with this suicide request. Exactly. It is one thing if they forcefully take you and inject it into your own, against your own will, but for you to comply willingly, you are held accountable. If they forcefully do it, hold you down and inject it, I believe God will take care of you.
Yes.
But if you willfully say, I surrender all to them, not I surrender all to God. You know, we sing, all to thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all. Or, all to thee, O blessed Fauci, I surrender all. Take your pick, fake Fauci or God. That is willful ignorance, my brethren. And the Bible says, for if we sin willfully, if we disbelieve willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. And remember, I can say something right now. Why is one called the wise virgin, the other called the foolish virgin? Won't it be evident? Isn't it evident right now? You've got ministers right in this message. Big old bad. I took the dab. You're foolish virgin. If that. That's foolish. To take something in you. You don't take marijuana. You don't take LSD. You don't take drugs. Why would you take something that doctors don't even know anything about? Brother Branham said there's coming diseases that the doctors know nothing about. Why are we looking down the road? Always looking down the road. It's here. It's here, and we're not seeing it. I think you are, but remember, God interprets His word by bringing it to pass. So you tell me, what other thing is there that is making it impossible to hold a job or a bank account or even travel? This is the optics of the mark, if ever I saw one. Question number three. The prophet says that the end time message is to get the bride ready and prepared for the rapture. Does this preparation of the bride consist of each believer receiving the doctrine of the message as a consequence of having been baptized with the Holy Spirit and being adopted as sons into the family of God? Or does the bride's preparation consist of each believer doing the greater works of John 14:12 as consequence of having been baptized with the Holy Ghost and being adopted as sons into the family of God? From the end time evangelism, they put a quote here, getting the bride ready. That's what it is. Now, we're going to end right here by saying this. The end time message is to get the bride ready and prepared for the rapture. What can it do, according to Malachi 4, is bring them back to the faith that was once delivered to the saints. Now remember, faith is revelation. Bring them back to the faith of the fathers and the Pentecostal part in the restoration time. I will restore, saith the Lord. That's real events and end time evangelism. So then, we must ask ourselves, what is the faith of the fathers? And Brother Branham in the rapture sermon told us, faith is a revelation. And this is not a mental gymnastics or an intellectual conception. Revelation is the manifestation of divine truth. Something that has been revealed is something that is unveiled. Listen to my sermon Sunday on this and you will know it. And that's my words to them. You heard it this morning. That's the preparation going on. The light upon the word. And who can do it? It is God working in you both to will and then to do. So who does the willing? God. Who does the doing? God. And you're just a witness of what He's doing in you. That's the inner witness. Amen. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we thank You, Lord, for these questions. We thank You for the answers that You've given us. Father, we just ask that You would help us to relax, to know that You've got everything under control. Our names were written in the book of life. We wouldn't be here tonight in these chairs if You hadn't called us before the foundations of the world to be here. We're thankful for that, Father, and we ask now that You would bless the closing of this sermon and now the entering into the communion service. In Jesus' precious name we ask it. Amen. Amen. So let's go to the Bible. We have our brother bring the elements forth. And let me just close down the tape here.